We all know the story of Job. Children, as he sits down at the end of the day, there's nothing left except his wife. And at that point, still his health, though that was also shortly after taken from him. Imagine sitting next to him as one of his friends. What would you say? Or imagine standing with the Jews at the shores of the Red Sea. Behind you is a mighty army, ready to defeat. Before you is an ocean or a water, mountains beside. People feel desperate. But what would you say? Or perhaps, as we think about the Jews, as they're sitting in the Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem is an ash heap. It's miles away. They feel like a little mouse in the paws of the line of Babylonian kingdom. They live in a little ghetto. They have no power. They feel discouraged. What would you say to them? Or maybe we could visit the Apostle Paul and Silas as they sit in prison. And their feet are up and their back is sore and their hips no doubt are screaming as they lay in that uncomfortable position in a cold, stony cellar. And we have to visit them. What would you say? You see, these are the realities we deal with, don't we? What do those people need to hear? Do we need to hear, well, you must do this and you must do that, and then you feel better? No, they need to hear about God. They need to be reminded about God's holiness. They need to hear that the Almighty is God and is in control of all these little things or big things that we face in our life. They need to hear about God and about His hand and His presence as the only comfort and strength. You see, that reminds us of that statement I have stated to you before of Spurgeon. The only cure for the misery of man is to know God. And congregation, this morning I feel a little bit intimidated to speak about the subject of God's holiness to you. I've been working on this sermon nearly all week, and still this early morning I didn't know where to start or to begin with this message. It's so massive, the holiness of God. And to be ignorant of the holiness of God and of all His other attributes is the downfall of Christianity. Let's compare our worship service this morning. Just for a moment, compare it to the one we just read about in Revelation 4. Where we see a worship service around the throne of God. And John sees the living creatures. Unfortunately, the King James Version calls them beast. But that's a really wrong word to translate that message. It's not the living, it's living creatures. It are the seraphim. It are the angels he sees. They're standing around the throne of God. These are the holiest creatures. Perfect. If one of the seraphims would stand on the pulpit here this morning, you and I would flee or get out of our seat. And these creatures, they bow before God and they worship Him. Compare that for a moment to our worship service. Much in Christianity today is the worship of a user-friendly God. A God we can manage. A God we can feel comfortable with. Beloved, the more I've studied this subject this week, the more I've come to the conclusion that if you can manage God, you don't know God. You don't know God if we and I could manage Him. A God that we see here before us in Revelation 4 that sits on the throne with the 20 seats around Him, 24 seats, and these elders and these living creatures. Who of us ever seen something like that? Isaiah saw something of it. In Isaiah 6 we see a similar moment when Isaiah peers into the throne room as well. And he sees on the throne the Almighty. And what is his response? Woe is me, man of unclean lips. What did he just do? Did he curse? Did he have a bad joke? Did he do something like that that make him say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips? No, he just preached in chapter 5. And then he saw the one he preached about. And all of a sudden he feels this holy blush. Woe is me. I pray this morning we may have some glimpse of God's glory. The only cure, not only for the unbeliever and the unsaved, but also the ignorance of God brings so much poverty in the spiritual life of God's own children. Children of God, the Apostle Paul is no different than you and me. He's a man of the same corruptions, the man of the same limits, the man of the same sins, and he's living in a life that is, to us, we're living in a cotton ball life, most of us at least, compared to this man. But hear him speak. We are not troubled. I mean, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed. Oh, God's providence is what He allows in my life, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. How could a man like that talk like that? Because he knew God, the Holy One. This morning then, my task is to call you to the worship of the Almighty God. And this verse that we open our service with in Psalm 96 is God's call to us. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. And give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts, and O worship Him, the Lord, in the beauty of holiness. And fear before Him all the earth. I want to speak to you this morning from God's Word about holiness, God's holiness. And first, let's explore from the Scripture what is His holiness. And then secondly, let us ask ourselves, how do we worship this holy God? So may I ask you to read with me just a number of selections of the Holy Book where God Himself speaks to us about His holiness. And I'm first turning to Exodus 3, where we find Moses in the face of the burning bush, which is not consumed, strangely. And then in verse 3 it says, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the fire and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses answered, here am I. And God said, draw not nigh thither. Don't come any closer, Moses. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, For the place around our stand is holy ground, sacred ground. For I see, he said unto him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He dared not to look anymore at that bush. He sensed, this is not fitting for me to look at. Now who is this God that speaks to him? Verse 14 tells us, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. For nearly six Sundays we have listened together to the I am in the New Testament. A strange name, children. I would ask you, what is your name? You wouldn't say, I am. You'd say, I am Pete, or I am Paula, and I am like my father or my mother, or I am like all the other humans. You notice God doesn't say that. He says, I am the I am. There's no one like him. There's none like him. He is the only one of his kind. I am. And when those soldiers in John 19 came face to face with the I am, as he came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what happened, right? They fell backwards. They were in the presence of the Holy One. And they could not endure it. For a moment. Let's turn to Exodus 15. This is where Moses sings together with the Israelites after the Lord has drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. And notice how Moses begins this song, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake saying, I will sing unto the Lord. For he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. And then I skip down to verse 11. Moses asks, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Among which gods? The Egyptian gods. The one that are housed in those humongous temples down there in Egypt. In Moses' days already. The ones that are worshipped all over the country. Lord, who is among thee? Like thee among the gods. Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness. Fearful in praises. Doing wonders. Let's turn on to chapter 19 of Exodus. Children of Israel have arrived at the Mount Sinai, the very place where Moses saw God in the burning bush. That's the very same place. Do not forget. God says, in this mountain you worship me. And here now they have arrived at that sacred place. And God makes known to Moses, Moses, I want to speak to the people. I want to appear to them. And so Moses communicates this to the people, and listen to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day of the third day. For the Lord on the third day will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thus will set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself that you go not up into the mound or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mound shall be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up unto the mount. The people are very excited. They're going to meet with their God, their Redeemer. They look forward to it. But notice what happens in verse 18 and 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. They were terrified. And yet, it didn't stop them. Verse 20, the Lord came down unto Mount Sinai in the top of the mount and called Moses up, and Moses went up, and the Lord says, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze. And many of them perish. They're so curious. They're ready to get closer and to get beyond the boundary. And Moses said to the Lord in verse 23, Lord, they cannot come up the mount. Thou chargest us, saying, set bounds upon the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord answered him, away, get thee down. Thou shalt come up, and thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And then comes this majestic voice of God. We hear it every Sunday morning. And he speaks out of the very midst of thunders and lightnings and earthquakes. And he knows at the end of hearing that word of God in verse 18 of chapter 20, and all the people saw the thundering and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. They sense the holiness of God. The congregation, why did not God just tell them about holiness? God cannot tell us about holiness. He had to show it. He had to feel it in the thunders and the lightnings and the awesome display of the majestic greatness of God. And they felt it. They drew back naturally. We cannot even speak to him or listen to him. That's missing, isn't it? In my thinking, in your thinking. A sense of holiness. Now notice in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 2, just one verse there. Hannah, in a beautiful song after the Lord delivered her and granted her a Samuel. Notice where, how she worships God. Let's read verse 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, and my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. I just want you to notice one thing. She's here not speaking about the mighty display in Sinai. She's speaking here about the mighty display of a barren womb. I became pregnant. And she worships holiness. Notice that? Holiness. It's not only in connection with purity and sin. No. It's also in connection with the power, the greatness, and the majesty. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I already referenced to that, so we'll say more, no more, and I'll just read it with you. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim, those are the living creatures that Revelation 4 speaks about. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah has never forgotten that vision, as he is the prophet who consistently speaks about the Holy One of Israel. Turn to Isaiah 33, verse 10 and 14. And beloved, this is not a verse that refers to hell, as so often we tend to think. This is a verse that refers to God. Now, Isaiah 33, verse 10, "Now will I rise, saith the Lord, Jehovah. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself, and ye shall conceive chaff compared to me. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are afar off, and what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." And then comes a verse, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Why does God describe himself like that? Children, you know why. When you see a burning fire, you will not even get close to it. The heat, the radiant heat will just drive you away. You'll respect it. You don't stick your hand in it. You don't just pull your head in it. You'll respect it. God says, "That's me. I am like that. I ought to be respected. I'm the Holy One. The Holy One." Unless you think that this is only the Old Testament, let's at least give you two verses out of the New Testament. 1 Timothy 6. The apostle sets out before Timothy a beautiful doxology at the end of that book. He charges Timothy to continue to keep God in sight. And he reads in verse 15 about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will appear, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, that is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only has immortality. And then this phrase, "dwelling in the light which no man can even approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see." It's the same God in the Old and in the New, isn't it? The Jewish Bible and the New Testament Christian Bible is the same Bible. And then as we conclude with this short survey of the Scriptures on the holiness of God, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 28. And beloved, I want to ask you one question before we read it. How dare you ignore this being? Is the question you and I need to ask. Verse 25, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." That's a choice you make. That's a choice you and I make. Refuse to hear him. "For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth," Mount Sinai, "much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth," Mount Sinai. Now he is promised, saying, "Yet once more I seek not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then the apostle pleads and concludes, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Shall we pause together to sing with each other? Psalter 87. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Jehovah from his throne on high looks down with clear and searching eye. He does that right now as you're sitting here looking at us. On all that dwell below. 87, all three verses. Had a quick review of some of the passages in which God speaks to us about his holiness. But what is it now? Holiness. How do you define that? I'll have a mighty hard time doing that this morning. But who can define what is the infinite with words that are finite in just a few minutes that I have here this morning? Holiness in the Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word in the basic root that means to cut. to separate, to stand apart, to be distinct. That's the Hebrew root of the word holy. And that is in itself already very revealing. God's holiness means He's a cut above everything you and I can even imagine. He stands wholly apart. He's utterly distinct from us. God is holy, congregation. Does not just mean He's bigger and better than you and me. He's altogether, totally different than you and me. He's in a different category than you and me. You and I are dust and ashes, finite and limited. The Holy One is boundless and infinite, majestic. That is what that means to be holy. God isn't just first, because there is no second. He doesn't talk about being first. He says, I only am God and none else beside me. He's the only one that is the Holy One. When the poet in Psalm 89, in his contemplations on this greatness of God, asked the question, Lord, who is like unto Thee? Who is like unto Thee? Who can be compared unto Thee? And who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto Thee? The answer is no one. There is simply no one that you and I can ever compare the God that is a holy one unto. That's the point the whole scripture is trying to make. When I was listening to ask a pointed question, he says, look, take that seraphim, the highest of all angels that stand around the throne of God there in the majesty of the throne realm. These are creatures that are the sum of all power and glory created in the angelic world. And with one blow, they could wipe us off. They killed 185,000. That wasn't even a seraphim. What is the difference between that seraphim and the one-celled organism that flims around in the ocean water? Who is more like God, the seraphim or the one cell? And the answer is neither. Neither of the two is like God. That's holy. That's the Holy One we're talking about. Cannot be likened, not even to the seraphim. Listen to him as he speaks to us this morning in Isaiah 45. And Isaiah is a grand book on the holiness of God as they keep on reminding the Israelites of himself. Tell me, God says in Isaiah 45:21, tell me and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from the ancient time? Who have told it from that time forth? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. And just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look therefore unto me and be saved all the ends of the earth. There is none beside me. You see, that's the Holy One. He is the only one. Therefore, congregation, when you and I are asked to define the word holiness, I wouldn't be surprised if you would be like me, and I would say holiness, well, that's sinlessness. That's God's purity. It is. But it is so much more than that. It's so much more than that. That's why the ancient rabbis called the holiness of God the otherness of God. The otherness. He's not like anything. Yes, he's pure. He's holy. But he's infinite. And therefore our great forefathers, speaking on this subject of the holiness of God, rightly calls holiness the attribute that describes all other attributes. Now, it is, as it's said on your outline, I think, Charnock, it is the beauty that shines over all other attributes of God. It is the greatness that makes every attribute of God infinite. And therefore you read in the Bible about holy justice, not justice only, it's holy justice. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. His wisdom is not just wisdom. His wisdom is the holy wisdom. It's of a majestic infinity. Holy is the wisdom of God that he brings forth in the scriptures. His power is a holy power. As Moses said, Lord, thou art glorious in holiness, mighty in power, wonderful in praises. His long-suffering is a holy enduring. Congregation, how can this God put up with the nonsense? With the evil? With the vileness? How can he put up with that? In my quarantine, I looked at a documentary about the 20th century slavery. There are today more children and young girls in sex slavery than we ever had slaves working on plantations throughout the history of the world. 2.5 million children and young girls and young boys as well, snatched out of all countries, including New Zealand, into the slave trade. And as I look at that documentary, I sense an intense anger. Anger at these vile men. Not only the one that snatched these kids, but they abuse those kids. And I say to God, Lord, how can you endure this? Because he is holy. He's not like me. Not like you. And oh, when the day comes, when he calls it an end, it will be a dreadful end for all those who must meet him without holiness. You see, beloved, this God is holy. And if the angels who are sinless, perfect, feel the need to cover their feet and their face in an angelic modesty, how can we be so unresponsive about his holiness? And the holiness of God is also his holy love. We know that wonderful verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You could also say it this way. So holy is God's love, that he gave his only begotten son for these rotten pigs that you and I are. Nothing more, nothing less. So holy is his love. That's holy. God's love is so infinite and stands so apart from all other lovers. There is no one who loves like God, is there? And that's why That's why it's the hardest thing to believe about God. His love. To a sinner like me. It's the hardest thing to believe. And so may I close this morning with asking one more question. Where is the glorious glory of God's holiness displayed the brightest? Children, what do you think? Where do we see this holiness of God in the most clear picture? No, not in the Red Sea when he buried all Egypt and all those warriors as an everlasting testimony that if you're in Christ, you got no need to fear. This will happen again and again, that the hosts of the world will come to try to swallow up the church, but they won't be succeeding. Why not? For the Lord our God is holy. They'll never succeed. But that's not where he showed his greatness of the holiness. What about Mount Sinai then? Maybe that was the greatest place in the earth that he showed his holiness as this mountain shook and this intense sound of the trumpet just shook the people. And rightfully the King James authors chose a word that has a little bit been outdated, but they used the word terrible every time in the scriptures. The Lord our God is terrible. Now we don't use that word today anymore like that. But the word in the old time means awful. And we don't use the word awful like that anymore. We think awful is something that's ugly. But in the old English, awful meant something that is awful. Full of awe. Awesome. And indeed, as the Israelites saw this majestic display of God, they were awed. We need to pray for that together. God would awe our soul as we come in church. But again, that's not where God's holiness is the clearest. What about the throne room we saw in Isaiah 6? Or what about the end of the world when God will come back and he would burn not only the earth, but the heavens will melt in the fervent heat? Is that maybe where the greatest display of his holiness will be? No, friends, we miss it still. Let's go back to Golgotha on the cross. It is in the person of Jesus Christ that God makes his holiness most visible to you and me. Not only in the cross death, but let's begin at the beginning of it. When he was incarnate of the Holy Ghost in Mary. And this child was born in Bethlehem. And this child grew up into an adult. And we see him walking, talking, ministering, loving, receiving, forgiving, healing. We see the holiness of God. It's in the person of Jesus Christ we see holiness. There's no other one. Full of grace, full of truth, moved with compassion. Remember, holiness means a cut above. And in this case, uncut infinitely beyond. Here walks Jesus, and he said himself, as you heard last week, if you read it last week in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here we see compassion, love, and mercy, and grace. We see holiness. Not in majestic display, but in the tenderness of a God who cares enough for the rebels to leave his earth heavenly glory and to dwell and walk on the earth and to reach out to hardened and resistant rebels. Who among the sons of the mighty is like unto God Almighty? We find it hard to love everyone in this church. Some of you. The Holy One. He loves everyone. even his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's holiness. Don't forget. And then finally, as we see him dying on the cross, at Golgotha, God in Jesus took the place of a vile sinner. Let's repeat that. On Golgotha, God, the Holy One, took the place of a vile sinner. That's a cut above, don't you think? Scarcely for a righteous man one would die. Perhaps maybe for a good man one would give his life, but not for your enemies. But look, the Holy One, as he hangs on the cross, shameful, disgraceful cross. And there God poured upon him the flames of divine anger. Rather than sin should live and his holiness remains forever belittled and dishonored by the violations of sinners, then he indeed was indeed the God of holiness when he poured it upon his Son in order to make reconciliation possible. I'll close with a quote of Charnock. He says, all the outpourings of God's judgments that have been or will be poured upon this wicked world, nor the flaming furnace of the conscience of a condemned sinner, nor the reality of the infinite and everlasting hell come close to the display of God's holiness as seen in the death of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Beloved Lord, Lord, how graciously take our hearts and open our minds to have a glimpse of this holiness that is in Thee. To give us, Lord, a sense of what Isaiah felt. Woe is me. Or that Peter felt when he saw Thy holiness as Thou filled his nets with fish. Depart from me, O Lord, I'm a sinful man. And dear God, we pray that Thou graciously would give our hearts a sense of that this morning. And yet Peter could not stay away from Thee either, and may we also not be able to do that. For to whom else can we go? For Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thank Thee, Lord, for reminding us this morning that Thou art holy. We need to be reminded of this every time again, that we are in a holy place, that we handle the holy word, that we feel the strivings of Thy Holy Spirit. And we pray indeed this morning that we may not ignore the greatness that Thou hast showed us today. Forgive us our sins, O God, also in preaching. For rightfully can we say with Isaiah, woe is us, Lord, for our lips are unclean, even when we speak about Thy holiness. So hear us and receive us in Jesus Christ. Amen.